carefully, I'm going to just reiterate a truth that I presume a lot of people know, maybe some don't. I'll state it, however. Then I want to use as a text tonight Galatians and Acts. Acts and Galatians, all the New Testament. Does the Bible tell us that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, salvation, when we stand before God one day, is going to be in such a way that I could not boast. I can't brag about a thing. I can't say, well, I did this and I did that, when it comes to doing something of moral merit. Therefore, God has made salvation come simply by causing us to reach a point in our life where we'll say yes to Him in His desire to save our souls by having done everything, having done all the work necessary, having provided before the Heavenly Father all the necessary things for our atonement. Everything. The Bible tells us we're helpless, dead in trespasses and sins. A dead person is helpless, and therefore there I lay one day. And I finally admitted I couldn't get up. I was a sinner, helpless, hopeless, and I looked up, and I recognized the drawing of God, and I recognized His promise to me, and I took Him at His promise. I said, all right, Lord, save me, a helpless sinner. Take control of my life. I can't do it. I reached a point where I knew that I was just unable to do it. I thought, perhaps I find a lot of people at any rate saying that, well, when I can live a Christian life, I'll become a Christian. You are completely hopeless because you can never live a Christian life. You're going to have to live a Christian life after you become a Christian. And even then you don't live in perfection. Has any of you ever lived in perfection here, my brethren? Hey, is there one here who has lived in perfection today who is a Christian? How many Christians do we have? Let me see your hand. Good, you know you're saved. All right, now, put them down. How many of you have lived in perfection? Well now, let me ask you something, my friends. Let me ask you something. Can you lose your salvation when God gives it to you? Well, let me ask you something. What does it require to cause a person to be condemned by God? Sin. How big a sin? A sin. Well, doesn't James tell us that if we've violated the law in one point, we violate it in all points? Doesn't make any difference to the Lord. You've gone against His law. You've gone against the law. You say, well, suppose it's an itsy-bitsy sin. Well, an itsy-bitsy sin in the eyes of men is pretty biggy-wiggy in the eyes of God. And the reason for that is that God is infinitely righteous. He's a holy God, I tell you here. And I tell you, He can't stand in the presence of even an evil thought. Not even if it lasts a microsecond. You say, well, now, wait a minute. How righteous is God? He's righteous enough He can't stand any sin. There must be zero sin if you're going to be justified before God. I tell you, zero sin. None whatever, ever. And if I claim He'll accept any amount of sin, I'm tainting the name of God in His righteousness. And isn't that right? Now, there's a bunch of foolish people in the world that think somehow or other they're going to be saved if they live a good life. They can't live a good life. And you begin to ask, well, how good a life must you live, friend? Well, if I just do a little sin and God won't condemn me. That's a lot of baloney if you're standing before God and you're standing there in your own goodness in any way. You won't last a microsecond. That's 1 millionth of a second. As a matter of fact, that's 1 × 10⁻⁹, or 6, that is. And if I took it 10⁻⁹ of a second, That's 6 zeros, 7, 8, 9 zeros in front of a point one, in front of a one. 9 of them. That's a millimicrosecond. I'll tell you, a sin just as small you can't even see it between your fingers in greatness, and so small you can't even measure it in time, is enough to offend a holy God. And if I deny that, I'm denying that God's altogether righteous and altogether holy. Now, you birds running around this part of the country saying that you're going to get your salvation by something you do, or you're going to keep it by something you do, I'm telling you, you don't have a chance. If you've got the same God that I've got, you have a holy God, a righteous God, and there is no way an individual is going to be right in the eyes of God if they must stand for even a breath in their own selves. Now, I'm awful glad that when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, He did something for me. You know what He did? He took me and He hid me. And the Heavenly Father, when He's looking at me to see what kind of a person I am, you know what He's looking at? He's looking at Christ in His righteousness, not me. Now, some of us understand that. The Bible says He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of who in Him? God's righteousness. Why? I needed it. I must have the righteousness of God if I'm going to stand before God uncondemned. And so as a saved person, I am not standing today in my righteousness. I never shall stand in my righteousness. I never could. I'm standing in His righteousness, just like that. The Heavenly Father sees me, and you know what He sees? He sees Christ. He sees me in Christ. He sees Christ's righteousness when He looks at me. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad? The Bible tells me that I have His righteousness imputed to me. So I'm not standing before God today in my righteousness. Nothing good that I have done or ever shall do stands me in a right place with God. Only God in His righteousness. I'll tell you, I don't have anything then to brag about, do I? I couldn't help myself. I asked Him to help me. He came along and helped me and gave me His righteousness. Now, because I have His righteousness, I don't have to worry ever about salvation. God doesn't want me to worry about it ever again. Now, what does that do? Does that set me free to go sin now? No, it puts a very strong bound of love upon me and appreciation, and out of that appreciation to live for Him. It sets me free not to walk around wondering if I'm saved or not all my life. It sets me free to serve Him because I love Him and not because I'm afraid He's going to take me out of His hand. Now, that's a good thing. I'm glad He did it like that. I'm glad He saved me by His grace and not by works. Oh, not my works. He saved me by His works. And it's going to be Him one day that I stand and I'll say, Lord, it is His works that I stand here on the basis of. And I stand here on the basis of His promise to me to impute and impart to me His righteousness. In Romans 3:23, it tells us that the righteousness of God is manifest unto and upon all them that believe. By faith unto and upon all them that believe. Now look here, friends. If God has given me His righteousness, now that's the way He views me in His sight. Now that's not the way man sees it. That's the way God sees it. I see it as God sees it because I accept His word. Do you? Now, so here I am. I have been saved by a gracious work of God. I have been imputed His righteousness. Now, let me ask you something. Is there any way that the Heavenly Father is ever going to see sin anymore? No. He's never going to see it. He's looking at me. He's seeing Christ And I'll tell you, if Christ can't sin, then I can't sin. Because the Scripture says in 1 John 3:9 that the man born of God cannot sin. Now, that's in the Heavenly Father's viewing. That's the man born of God. That's a spiritual aspect. That part that God is viewing of me, the Heavenly Father. That's why the Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians 3:11-15 that I'm going to be judged as a Christian, but I'm not going to be judged for my soul. That happened on Calvary for me. Now, aren't you glad? That happened on Calvary for me. I'll be judged for my works. And I'll lose reward, but I'll not be damned because the Bible says I won't. It says it right there in black and white. Would you like to see it? I know you would. It says I'll not be condemned. It says I'll have eternal life. And that's what the Bible says. It says it directly, my friends. And it says I'm saved by grace and I have His righteousness. And it is inane, it's blasphemy to say that in the eyes of the Heavenly Father, I can sin because the Bible has said He's looking at me through Christ. That means, if I say that, that means Christ can sin. The Scripture says you are dead and your life is hid in God with Christ. Amen? I'm hid away. See that? You don't see that key, you see that cut. And that's the way the Heavenly Father views us. In Christ. In Christ, the Scripture says, shall all be made alive. Everyone. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hair, stubble. Now, that's our Christian works, build upon a foundation which only Christ can build. That's our salvation. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Remember, those founded on Christ, that's the saved. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire. That means a saved person is going to have to be judged too. Now, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. That's what Christ came to tell us. And I'm sharing with you what Christ came to tell us. He wants us secure. He wants us walking around in liberty. Not in fear, but liberty. He wants us to serve Him for the right reason, then, doesn't he? All right, you got the idea? We're in Christ. His righteousness is endless, perfect, and it's the only thing. If God ever took one look at me, I would be damned instantly because in myself, I am not righteous. So I am forever hidden in Christ. I forever have His righteousness. And that is a perfect righteousness that cannot fail. And so I'm secure. Now, the meaning of being saved by grace means that God has done something for me and He's given me something, though I have absolutely no merit. Now, grace and works do not mix. They don't mix. You're not saved without works and then kept by works. That's a mixture of grace and works, isn't it? I mean, any way you put it, that's just another way of sneaking in the idea of being saved by works. Now, you face that. Isn't that right? You say, well, it doesn't take works to save me initially, but it takes works to keep me. What's the difference? What's the difference? If I must be saved by works, if I must be kept by works, I must be saved by works because keeping me is saving me, ain't it? Isn't it? And I'm now taking myself back and putting myself on my own merit, aren't I? I'm saying, God, look at me now. I'm going to do good, and then you're going to bring me into heaven one day because I did good. There's boasting. I know you saved me initially, but I'm going to keep me, right? We're putting ourselves right back where we started from in thought. And that is not salvation by grace. That's salvation by works. I don't care how you put it. And it's ridiculous because now we've got to figure out exactly how good I got to be to stay saved. But the same God that wouldn't allow me to come into heaven before I was saved because of sin won't allow me to come into heaven after I've been saved if He's going to make me stand on my own merits for the same reason, and that's sin. He doesn't change. All right, are you with me on this? We are saved by grace, the Bible says, and not by works, which means definitely that we're saved without works. Not of works, the Scripture says. So it can't be of works. Not of works, it says, lest any man should boast. Grace, Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, says that grace and works is a set that will not mix. They are a mutually exclusive set. You put an eyedropper worth of works in an ocean of grace, and you no longer have grace. And doing the other way around, too. Romans 11 and verse 6 says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace, but if it be works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work." You just can't mix them. Can't mix the two. You can't be saved by grace and then kept by works. That's not grace. You done polluted your grace. You see, it's got to be all Christ or nothing. He either sat down whenever He did His work for us, or He's going to have to do it again for us if we fall. Now, if what I say is true, then God can promise the believer eternal life, can't He? If what I say is true and He'll not condemn us, and in His sight we can't sin anymore, not because we sin not externally, but in His sight. You understand that? You understand it's in His sight that we don't sin? Not in the sight of men, because I still got this old stuff on me here. But inside, I've been regenerated, born again by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Not by works of righteousness hath He saved us, but by the washing, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. See, that's how I'm saved. Alright? God wants to be careful to make sure that we don't think we're going to be doing any of it ourselves, because that's always going to place doubts in our minds about the validity of it and the completeness of it. And He doesn't want us to have those doubts. Satan accuses us successfully that way. But you see, we have Christ our intercessor standing there. And there can be no accusation, because He'll say, "Now wait a minute, He has my righteousness. You can't accuse that." He'll say, "I've paid for His sins. His sins have been paid for. And He now has my righteousness. So you can't accuse Him of that and get by with it." You see? You all see that? Now, because of that, I have eternal and everlasting life. Now, what causes death? Sin. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." God must be separate from sin. Now, if that's the case, if sin causes death, then to have eternal life means what? It means I'll never die. So if I'm made righteous, if I have God's righteousness, and now could God ever sin? Now listen to me, I ask you a question. Does not the Bible, now I'm asking you the question, say yes or no. Doesn't the Bible tell me that God has imputed unto me His righteousness? I believed Him, I trusted Him, and He imputed me His righteousness. And from that moment on, He sees me in God's righteousness. Now, if I have God's righteousness, can God ever sin?
So in the Heavenly Father's sight, can I ever sin? If sin brings death, will I ever die spiritually? Huh? Ever? Since sin brings death and I can't sin in the eyes of God, the man born of God cannot sin, 1 John 3:9. That's true. Because his seed remaineth in us. We have his nature. And the Heavenly Father is looking at that nature rather than ours. And we could never die, could we? Right? Now, we've been given a kind of life that'll never end. Now, the Bible says in John chapter 5:24, it says, and it says this in many places, brethren, I'm choosing one. It says it directly, friends. It's not open to conjecture and interpretation. It says, he that believeth on him that sent me hath. Now, the term hath, what is that? Present, past, or future tense? Present tense, that means the believer has right now, what? Everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. Hidden gone to, shall not come into condemnation, but is. Now, is that is, past, present, or future? Present, is, past, from death unto life. Now, is life something that I put in a pocket like this, and I lose it like, whoops, I lost my life? Of course not. It is a state of existence, is it not? It is only broken by death, not by dropping it out from under my arm or out of my pocket. We lose it when we die. Now, let me ask you something. If God said, I have everlasting life, how long a life do I have? Everlasting. Forever and ever. Now, let me ask you something. If, for instance, I didn't have it right here, and someone said, Brian, you got everlasting life, and we go out here a little ways, we find a gap in that life, and I don't have it for some reason, was it everlasting? Of course not. It was not everlasting. Here was a point where it quit. Amen? So if someone says, I have everlasting life, it is sheer nonsense to tell you that you're going to die somewhere. God is entirely mistaken. Something wrong with his mind if he says that I have everlasting life, if I don't have everlasting life. I believe that I have everlasting life. I believe that means that I'm going to live forever, spiritually. I believe that means that I cannot die, spiritually. Now, what do you think? Now, are you going to turn around and say, well, no, you don't. Well, I say, if you don't think so, help yourself. Argue with the Word of God. I didn't interpret it somewhere. God said it directly. Now, are you a believer? Do you have everlasting life? Well, then, if I ask you, could you lose it somewhere? You would look back at me and say, what are you talking about? That is an insane, ridiculous argument. That if I said you've got everlasting life, I didn't say it, God did, and if God said it, then it must be true. I don't think anybody's going to change it, even if they were raised another faith that doesn't agree. I'll tell you, we have a life that will never end. If it will end, then, brother, we don't have everlasting life. And that's impossible if God has said we do. Someone says to me, well, Brian, you mean if you went out and was found caught in a bar committing adultery and you murdered about three men and you saved, you'd still go to heaven? Well, I say, yes. They look at me cross-eyed and they say, now, that's ridiculous. And I tell them, absolutely it is ridiculous. That's the concept of grace. And I'm saved by that means. Now, a fellow that'll get all uptight and say that, I'll look back at him about 9 times out of 10 and say, now listen, you're mad at me, aren't you? Well, I ought to be mad at you, coming up with a notion like that. And so I'll open up the Bible in the book of Matthew, and the Bible says in the book of Matthew, God looks at the inward man, right? God says to look upon a woman to commit to commit adultery, or a man who looks upon a woman with lust in his heart commits adultery with her already in the eyes of God, because where does he look? Upon the heart. And he also tells us if we're angry with our brother, it's right on par with murder. And that fellow's angry with me. And then I really get to talking to the old boy about it. Talking to the feller about this business we talked about a minute ago. All right then, if you really think I can lose my salvation, how great a sin must I sin? Now this fellow's hard put now at this point, don't you know it? And it's not a question that God ever intended for Christians to have to deal with, because he never answered it. You know, I find dozens of passages in the Scripture that tell me that I have everlasting life as a believer. Directly, point blank. And I don't find one passage in the Scripture, not one, that says if you're saved, you can lose your salvation. Now, I have had volumes of passages people show me and say, look at there, that means you can lose your salvation. I hand it right back to them and says, it doesn't say that. You're interpreting it to say that. Because there's not a one. If it did, we'd have Bible contradictions all over the place. And there's not a one in the Scripture. And you'd better be careful about interpreting a Scripture that comes into direct conflict with another passage that says something flat out. Isn't that right? I'll tell you. There's just not any Scriptures that says the believer can lose his salvation. There's just none. None whatever. And you can put it down. Now, howsoever man, stimulated by Satan, will always want to insert works in there somewhere. You know why? We just don't like to be left out of it. We don't want to be caught without boasting. We like to say, well, it just seems to me like you hadn't ought to get something for nothing. And it's his vanity, it's his pride that wants to insert that. Now that was the leaven of the Pharisees in the days of the Lord. And he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. I'll tell you something, God's pure religion and the real truth is the gospel of grace has been going on perverting that ever since the beginning. And when the Apostle Paul was on the earth, men walked around. When he was able to get men to hear the gospel and trust the Lord as their Savior, there was men walking around behind him saying, now, you think you're really saved? Everywhere Paul went. And it's true today. You take a Baptist out here that knows the truth. Once saved, always saved. And someone will come along, almost any other denomination, and they'll say to you, you don't really believe that nonsense now, do you? I'll tell you something. The devil wants to insert works in it. You know why? Because as long as a person thinks he's got to do something, he won't trust in the Lord completely and wholly as Savior, and that's what it takes to be saved. He'll send multitudes to hell because they'll not put all their trust in the Lord. And if somehow or other somebody gets by the barrier and they're just too ignorant of false teaching to know better than to put all their trust in the Lord, and somehow they get all their confident reliance in the Lord one day because they feel they're totally helpless and Christ must save them completely, then the devil will come along and try to convince those people that they can now lose their salvation, so they'll stay preoccupied in fear and grow up in service to the Lord in bitterness all the days of their life. Never sure, never certain. Now that's what happened back yonder in the days of the apostles in Acts chapter 15. There were a bunch of Gentiles that got saved. And how did they get saved, my brethren? By grace through faith without works. And they got saved eternally. And someone came along and said, now look here, fellas. Why, sure, you know, you really have to be circumcised if you're going to stay saved. You're going to have to do this, and you're going to have to do the other. You're going to have to keep certain holy days. You're going to have to, you can't do this, you can't do that if you're going to stay saved. Now, that kind of thing is bringing people back under the law. The law means that you have to be saved by performing good works. I don't care if we're talking about circumcision or baptism, or if we're talking about parting our hair a certain way, or trimming our hair a certain way, or women wearing certain dress, or whatever we're talking about. If we're doing those things in order to be saved, or in order to keep our salvation, we're doing works for salvation, and that's putting us under the law. You understand that? Now, over here in Acts chapter 15, a bunch of people got that silly leaven. That's the Judaistic leaven, the leaven of the Pharisees. And I'll tell you, it has so permeated that almost every church today has it. Almost every so-called church has it. Acts chapter 15 and verse... Acts chapter... Well, I wanted to read just part of it, not all of it. All right, starting down here in about verse 5. And it said, there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Who? Believers. Believers. And what happened? And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should bear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? That means that nobody has been able to be saved by the law, either to get saved in the first place or to stay saved. Then he goes on and says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now let me take you over to another passage dealing with the same problem over in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to hit you with a few verses here. I want you to follow me carefully. The Galatians were a people that Paul had ministered the gospel of grace to. He told them, boys, you're saved by grace through faith without nothing else. Plus nothing and minus nothing. And brother, that's the way you're saved. Now when you're saved, friends, you're saved. You're not set up on a shelf and you're going to hang on as best you can and keep on keeping on for yourself. That isn't salvation. That's not the kind of salvation the Bible teaches is by grace. But God sets you up on a rock and keeps you there by His hand. He tells us that none shall pluck us out of His hand. Isn't that right? He saves me and keeps me. And now we have here a bunch of people coming along and telling these Galatians that, no, you're not kept. You're going to have to work if you're going to keep your salvation. Now, they were representing salvation by grace as getting saved by faith, but keeping that salvation by works. Now, that's what the Galatians were being fed by a bunch of people that had come over after Paul had left. Are you with me? Are you with me? I'll repeat that again. The problem that was these Galatians were being confronted with, the problem they were being confronted with was that we know you're saved initially by grace, by faith, but
You're going to have to do this and this and this if you're going to stay saved. Now, that's what they were being taught. Now, how does God feel about someone coming along teaching that doctrine? You want to know? Well, don't take my word for it. Let's go to the Word. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul said to these people in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Another gospel than what, friends? Than the gospel of grace. And he goes on and says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So you see, if someone says you can lose your salvation, they're telling you're not saved by grace. They're inserting works in that process. And God said that is a perverted gospel. That's how you can always tell the true gospel from a false gospel. A false gospel in one way or another, either in getting you saved or keeping you saved or something, will insert works. They'll slip it in there somewhere, and it's perverted when they do. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, what does he say about that fellow? Let him be accursed. God's not pleased with it. You say, well, I don't think it makes all that much difference. Well, it may not to you, but it does to the Lord. And he says, as we said before. In other words, he's not going to let this thing rest. He wants us to make sure we understand what he said and know that it's very important, so he says it again. And as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. I wouldn't want to be on that end of things with the Lord. I really wouldn't. Now let's go on over here a little farther. Paul defends the fact that he really does have the gospel of grace, and he tells us that even Peter got mixed up. And he had to stand him up to the face, if you'll read chapter 2. Now let's look over in chapter 2, verse 18, and read the thrust of Paul's argument, realizing what he's dealing with. He said, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, Paul is telling us that we destroyed the law when we trusted the Lord in terms of its power to condemn us. We're no longer under the law, we're in grace. But he says, if I build again the law, that which I destroyed, then what am I found? I make myself a transgressor. He says, I'm in the wrong. I bring myself back under the principle of sin and works for salvation. He says, For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. He says, I'm dead to that law that I might live unto God and not live in bondage to the law. I'm serving God not in order to be saved, he's saying, but in order to serve and please God. Then he goes on and says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Then he says, Now listen to this. I do not frustrate, or that means set aside, or belittle, or go against the cause of the purpose of grace. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for listen, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. No, you know why the Lord gets upset when we say, well, we've got to add our own bit here, anywhere along the line of salvation. We're saying,
Well, if it is possible, listen to me now, if it's possible for me to get saved or to keep my salvation by my good works, brother, it's entirely conceivable that I could save myself altogether by it. What I'm really saying is it wasn't necessary for Christ to die for me. Now, how do you like to be guilty of that? Here you are. You're going along here, I'm going to be a good guy and be saved. You don't know what you're saying. You don't know, and I'm going to keep my salvation. God saved me, He died for me, and that was pretty good. And I'm standing on His shoulders, now I'm going to leap the rest of the way over. Or I'm going to stay tipsied up here on His shoulders and walk along like so. The Lord said that we make little and of insignificance the death of Christ. Because you see, the thing that it takes to keep me as well as to save me is the righteousness and the work of Christ. Now I say to you again, the thing that it takes to keep me is the same thing that it took to save me in the first place. And that is the work of Christ. And that comes into my behalf by grace. Amen? So, I'll tell you, if you feel you can lose your salvation, and some of you may not really realize what you're really thinking, but you're denying that a man has truly eternal life based upon the work of Christ, you're now making it a work of your own. And you're making the work of Christ mean very little, or at least far less than it really means. Then let's go on a little farther. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? In other words, if you believe that way, you've been bewitched. You know what that means? That means you've been deceived by evil spirits, by the devil. That's what it means. You've been deceived by the devil. You say, well, I don't know. It was my granny. Well, she was deceived by the devil, too. It was such and such a great preacher. He was deceived by the devil. I don't care who he was, if he goes against the principles of the Word of God, then he's been deceived. And I'll tell you, the world stands in darkness out here tonight, even the religious world. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. He said, here's Christ, evidently crucified. Now, you're just saying that it's of little significance when you do that. Then he goes on and says, this only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, how were you initially saved, friend? How were you saved in the first place? By the works of the law or by faith? You answer me this. How were you saved initially, friends? By faith? Or by works? Or by some combination of the two? Well, if you're truly saved here tonight, you're saved totally by your confident reliance on the work of Christ and none in yourself. Amen? Now, he asks the Galatians this. Now, after he asks them that question, then he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you are now made perfect by the flesh? Are you going to keep your salvation? Are you going to stand before God now and condemned by your own good works? How foolish, says the Word of God. Then Paul goes on and he makes several interesting statements down below here. He says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Remember, God's righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. And remember, he's not talking about the initial salvation. He's talking about those who think they were saved by faith and now are so foolish as to think they're going to keep it by works. Keep their salvation.
And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Of course, Abraham wasn't very perfect, was he? But he had the righteousness of God imputed to him, so he's all right by faith. Goes on and says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, here's what it's saying. If you're going to go back now and keep your salvation by your works, you know what you've got to do that? Huh? All the law. Are you ready for that? Aren't you glad you're saved by grace so you don't have to now keep your salvation by doing all the law? No wonder I don't like that principle. No wonder, because God says you're under a curse. And that curse, I'll tell you, will bring hostility and uncertainty. I'll tell you something. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he'll keep that. Right? Now, if you are a person here tonight that thinks that you got to do something to keep your salvation, one thing I know that you don't know, and that is whether you're saved or not. You say, well, I'm saved. I've been a pretty good guy. And I can sit right down and start talking to you and find out really some of the thoughts and some of the things you've done. And pretty soon, you ain't going to be certain. The difference between you and I is that I'm certain because my assurance is in the righteousness of Christ and yours is in your own. Isn't that right? And the Bible says if you're going to keep your salvation by your good works, you're going to be constrained to keep all the law. That means you can't fail in one point at any time, anywhere. Wow, I'd hate to live under that kind of bondage, wouldn't you? But I praise God. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So we're going to get saved by faith, we're going to live by faith. It goes on and says, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ did that for me, all of it. Then it goes on, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Look over in verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given, G-I-V-N, given to them, not earned by them, either earned them initially or earned to keep it, given to them that believe. And verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now come over to chapter 4. He's still dealing with the same kind of folks. In verse 9 and 10 and 11. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? You say, well, Brian, I haven't been convinced. He's talking about people that thought they were saved, but now have to work to keep their salvation. Look at these verses carefully. Listen. It says, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather, are known of God, you know, often I've said it doesn't matter who you know, it's who God knows. We're known of God, who have believed. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain or for nothing. You see, these people are gone back thinking they could do things to keep their salvation. Now let's go on down a little further in verse 21. He says, tell me that you desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? They want to go back and keep their salvation by being under the law after they've been saved by grace. Paul says, tell me that you desire to be under the law. Haven't you really heard what the law is saying? Said, you tell me you want to be under the law? Haven't you really heard what the law has to say? And he goes on and says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondswoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory for those, these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar, or Agar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Now, do you want to, now, in other words, there's two possible ways to go. Through works under bondage, or by grace, and be the free woman. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Ha! But there's a Jerusalem above, the city of God, the place of freedom. And it says that is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren. Rejoice, thou barren, that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so is it now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now you listen. Do you understand that? You're not bound by the law. You're not bound to do good works. You're not bound in the moral qualities that we could ever conjecture in order to be saved. We're free. We have the grace of God, we have the promise of God based on the work of God. And it goes on and says, stand fast therefore in the liberty. Now listen to this. Are you saved, my friends? Are you saved? How are you? You're saved by grace, aren't you? Now then, do you want to go back under the law and under the bondwoman, the servant woman? Do you want to have to now work for your salvation? You don't have to, and you can't. And God didn't want us to be believing that way. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't put yourself back under the law, Christian. He's not saying, don't serve me, but he's saying, don't place yourself back under the law thinking you got to keep these things to stay saved. Don't entangle yourself again under that yoke that you came out of when you were saved by grace through faith. Are you with me? Behold, I call, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, is it circumcision you think you got to do? Is it abstention from committing adultery you think you got to do? Is it giving alms that you think you got to do? List all the good works in the book and in everything you can think of that you think you've got to do now to stay saved, if you think you are. God says, if you come up to the conclusion that you got to do anything, well, circumcision, let's pick that out of the air. He says, you just remember, under that concept, you would have to be debtor to do all the law, every bit of it. And he says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, meaning your works, ye are fallen from grace. Now I've had guys say, look at there, let there tell you you can fall from grace. And that means you can lose your salvation. Wait a minute. Those are two different phrases. The phrase you can lose your salvation and the phrase ye are fallen from grace are two different phrases, aren't they? If you say, oh, that means you've had to interpret that, and it's a bad interpretation because it's in contradiction to everything Paul's trying to say right here in this passage. Isn't that right? It's what John had said. It's what the Bible has said about us having eternal life. What does it mean to be fallen from grace? Well, it means to be mistaken concerning the doctrine of grace. That's what it means. It means that if you're walking around saying, salvation is by grace, without any works, whatever, and all you got to do is trust the Lord and give Him your life with the attitude of complete willingness to let Him have your life, putting all your trust in all His work, now and forever, you're saved. Now, that's grace. And you're standing in it, doctrinally. But if the minute you say, well, you're saved by grace if you trust the Lord, but now you've got to work to keep it, you're no longer in grace. You're no longer teaching the doctrine of grace. You're not talking about the doctrine of grace. You perverted the doctrine of grace. You are fallen from grace. You got that? Ye are fallen from grace is not saying you can lose your salvation. It's telling a bunch of people that if they once had the truth concerning it, the error that they're now living under has caused them not to be teaching or not to be involved in the doctrine of God's grace. They've got a perverted gospel now. It is no longer the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is God's gospel. Here, they have fallen from grace. They have a gospel that is perverted. They've been bewitched. And God says, let the ones that bring that and preach it be accursed. Now, admit it. I didn't say that myself. God said it, right? So be it. So be it. I'll tell you something. The thing, my friends, that is superior about the book right here, above all other books. I've got a stack of books on my desk. Go look at them. The Koran is there. The Koran, you know, the Islamic faith. You can find any other man's holy works and holy books everywhere, and they'll all tell you one thing, that works have to do something and in some way with one's salvation and right relationship to God. Right? This book says different. If it's different than all the rest, the one thing that sets it apart above anything else is it says, no, they don't. They got nothing to do with getting it. They got nothing to do with keeping. Amen? And we ought to keep its skirts well up out of the mud. We don't want to be fallen from grace. And that doesn't mean having lost our salvation. It means we want to have clear in our mind the doctrine of God's grace, salvation without works, ever, forevermore. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand.